through darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say, sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship.
Shall we gather at the river? Okay.
Shall we gather at the river, the purified angels' feet have trod, with this crystal light forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the bosom of the river, where the Savior King we own, we shall meet in sorrow never, meet the glory of the throne. We'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Soon we'll reach that shining river. Soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with a melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flow by the throne of God. The beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
You may be seated.
All right. That gathering at the river isn't a tip to the maybe a baptismal gathering at a river. It's a reference to the river that flows from the throne of God, and we read about that in the Revelation. And it's a reminder that all of us one day who love and trust Jesus, who are redeemed, are going to be gathering there. In a wonderful, wonderful way. And one of our friends is going to be on his way to that very special place pretty soon. And that's our friend Richard Truby. He's been declining now for some time, and every prediction he's kind of blasted right through. It's like, oh, he's got a week left, and he's, you know, a month. But I saw him this week, and he's getting pretty close to crossing over to that river. So I want to start with praying for him. And would you pray with me? Father God, it's a wonderful reminder that we have a secure home. We have a secure eternity because of the sacrifice of Christ on a cross, his great love for us. Lord, we want to lift up Richard today as he's drawing close to that time where you take him home. We're reminded, Thessalonians said that the dead in Christ would rise first. So he's not going to miss out on anything. He's going to go ahead of us. We pray for Christine, his daughter, his other daughter Cheryl, and his son Rick, and the extended family. Lord, help them, strengthen them at this time. I also want to pray, Lord, for more disciples, that we would be about the business of making disciples here in Dallas, and that, Lord, you'd send out more workers into your harvest field. We pray for souls, so grant us souls, please. Lord, I pray for those that are on my high five card. Give me opportunity. Give me the commitment to reach out to them, to pray for them, to serve them, to draw alongside them and to communicate the good news of Jesus with them. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would work in the hearts of all those that are listed on our high five cards. Thank you for that. And Lord, today I want to pray for Russ and Kristen Richmond, who have been working at disciple making in the city of Corvallis, and doing disciple making in the Northwest. Thanks for the wonderful things that are taking place in their ministry. How, Lord, you've been expanding it. How people have been hearing the good news of Jesus. How, Lord, Russ writes about how he's growing more bold and more committed to reaching people for Jesus than ever before. I pray your blessing on them. And that, Lord, there would be a number of new groups. He calls them Bible study groups, disciple-making groups. We call them life groups. And we ask that those would be multiplied. Thanks for their ministry. And thanks for this morning, Lord. Minister to our hearts now as we spend time in your word, as you gather us close to your heart, as you also draw us close to one another. May we experience the warmth of Christ, the joy of Christ, the peace of Christ, the love of Christ here in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Richmond's have a new prayer letter out, so if you'd like to read that, all of our newsletters are right out here in the foyer on the missionary bulletin board. There's the latest from them. I love you, church. I'm glad you're here. What a good, and it's good to see Lynn with us and with Bev today. Thanks. So good to have you. Yeah. Boy, I miss you guys. Glad you're here. And I'm glad we're gathered here in the name of Jesus, because when we're gathered, there he is in our midst. That's what the Bible says. Jesus is here. He's among us. He forever lives, the Bible says, to intercede for us. You know, Jesus, our great high priest, is praying for us right now. He's concerned about all those things that are happening in our hearts and lives. And he's advocating for us. Now, getting to the book of Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, traveled to Macedonia. He started several churches there, but eventually he made it to the capital city of Thessalonica. And we've been reading about this church in Thessalonica and some of Paul's recommendations for the church. He preached there just a short while, but he established a vibrant church. In fact, the church made a huge impact in the region, but they also suffered severe persecution because of their testimony for Jesus. It was a concern of the culture there that they were preaching there's another king, and his name is Jesus, and that goes contrary to the Roman emperor. It was a difficult thing. When we talk about persecution, some of them were killed for their testimony of Christ. And they were concerned about what would happen to them. And we saw in chapter 4 that the dead in Christ would be raised first, and then the rest of God's people would be raised, and we would meet Christ in the clouds and forever be together with him, which I want to tell you is the definition of heaven. Heaven isn't where mom is. Heaven isn't where grandpa is. Heaven is where Jesus is. Okay? There's the definition of him. When Jesus shows up, we're in the realm of the King, enjoying his presence. And the rest of our loved ones get to be part of that as well. All right. Of course, like normal people, they were concerned about when that was going to take place. And so last week we talked about that. They wanted to know when this Jesus was going to appear. And Paul says, look, you guys, it's impossible to know. But the time is going to come like a thief in the night. So we need to be prepared. We need to be alert. We need to be awake. We need to be sober. We need to be about the things of Christ in the meantime. And we left off last week with Paul saying, now I want you guys to build one another up and encourage one another with these words. Christians are to live differently in the world as a result of Christ in them. We don't live differently in order to show Jesus that we're better people. We live different lives because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. But if you survey Christians today, Christians in the United States, believers who regularly go to church and profess to believe the Bible, they often seem to go along with the practices of the world around them. Sometimes the church is seen moving with the world, not that we are moving the world, and there's a difference. We move with the practices of the world with hardly any consciousness that what we're doing is unbiblical and wrong. Christians lie without hesitation. They evade paying their bills. They cheat on their taxes. They ignore needy people. They fail to keep appointments. They freeload shamelessly. They lose their tempers. Am I meddling now? Anybody lose your temper here this week? We lose our tempers. We grow critical and caustic. They desert their mates. If the Apostle Paul were here, he'd be very concerned about that. To him, the mark of a true Christian faith, is that it changes everything you do and say, and it affects every area of your life. A Christian may no longer act as he or she did before they came to Christ. And this is very clear in the letters of the apostle. In fact, if you read the apostle's letters, you'll note that everyone ends with pointed, practical applications to daily situations as a result of the truth that he laid out earlier in the epistle. And this first letter of the Thessalonians is no exception. The closing verses of chapter 5 to which we now come are wonderfully practical guidelines on how to live Christianly and how we are to, build one another up in the Lord. If you got your Bibles, we're going to look at four verses today. And there's a whole lot packed in there. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Would you pray with me? Father God, there's a whole lot of practical stuff in these four verses. I pray that you help us grasp them, that they change us, that we're more and more conformed to the image of Christ as a result, that more and more we would fall in love with you, and more we would fall in love with one another. I pray that our church would grow up more in Christ, who is the head, and that, Lord, through obedience, through faith, through good works, through prayer, through disciple-making efforts, we would make more of a dent in history for you here in Dallas. Bless our time in your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 12 and 13 have to do with loving your leaders in the Lord. You'll note there that Paul is addressing the entire congregation, all the brothers and sisters. Now, some of your translations just simply say brethren, but that's code for all y'all. All right? Ladies, you're not left out of that. It's the brethren, all of them. And it's a command to love your leaders in the Lord. He says the church works best with godly leadership. If no one leads, then nothing gets done. So you need a leader. If everyone tries to lead, then what do you have? You have nothing. You have chaos. Too many chiefs, not enough Indians. If everyone's a leader, then really, essentially, no one's a leader. Paul says, in fact, he gives us an example. He says, "Follow me as I follow Christ. I'll lead you as I follow Christ." He was appointed by Christ, but now Paul was gone, and in his place, he appointed some other leaders that would help the church in this early effort. You need to understand, put yourself in the context. This church was 4 or 5 months old. Nobody there is more than about 4 or 5 months old in the Lord. So we're going to appoint someone to be a leader. Say, I'm going to have Dave be a leader. And someone says, well, we came to Christ at the same time. Who says that Dave should be a leader? Well, someone just simply has to lead. And the apostle appointed some people to do that. You'll read in the book of Acts where they went from church to church, appointing elders and deacons to carry out the work of the church. The apostle says, what I want you guys to do is to acknowledge them. You need to recognize them. Other translations say respect, honor, appreciate, that kind of thing. These leaders are important. Paul says they have three vital jobs to do. Here they are. Number one, they're the ones that are working hard among you. Leadership is a difficult job. They work hard. That's what a leader is. Now, it's not a matter of, okay, Jack, I'm going to appoint you to be a leader. And Jack says, okay, I'm a leader. I'm going to have to work hard. That's not how it works. What happens is the Spirit of God leads somebody and is growing them and directing them to lead the work of the church. And they're working hard because of the Spirit in them. We don't work hard because somebody says you're a leader. You're working hard, and then we recognize it. The leader, that's how you know what a leader is. There's someone who's working hard on behalf of the Spirit of God in a church. You don't have to say, all right, Jack, you got to get up. You have to go to church, man, because you're a leader. No, Jack's there. He's there. See how I pick on Jack? Yeah. I'm not here today as your leader because, hey, Russ, you got to get out of bed and go down there and preach the word. No, leaders are spirit appointed, spirit moved. They work hard. Number two, these are the leaders that care for you. Now, some translations say these are the ones who are over you in the Lord. Now, that word over you kind of gives this idea that they're lording over, but that's really not what the Greek is saying. The Greek word really literally means these are the ones who stand before you. Like a shepherd would stand before their sheep. That's what a leader does. They lead the sheep. A shepherd. In fact, the word pastor literally means a shepherd. Someone who feeds others. Remember Jesus reinstating Peter? Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. He's going to be a leader because he's going to be caring for others, feeding the sheep. Not over. They stand before. Go to Psalm 23. You want to see how a shepherd leads? Look at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Why? Because the shepherd takes care of all my needs. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He knows when I need to take a nap. He makes me lie down, I get rest. He's caring for me. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He knows I need fresh water. Sheep won't drink from running water. You know, if you have rapids, they don't go near that. They have to have still waters, quiet waters. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? You're with me. Shepherds are with their sheep at their worst times. People in the church had died. They were persecuted because of the name. You don't think those are dark times? Your leaders are there with you. They care. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is speaking about church potlucks. Just kidding. You anoint my head with oil. You bring honor. You help me in those difficult times. You help me with my self-esteem. I'm worth something. Do you see the dignity? You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's Jesus. That's a picture of our great shepherd, Jesus. Yeah. A shepherd cares for his sheep. Number three, leaders are to admonish you. Now that word admonish might not be strong enough there. It's really the view to instruct with a desire for you to change your ways. The instruction here isn't a power trip. You have to do it, and you have to do it this way. Rather, it's the wise application of Scripture. Here's how we can live better for the Lord. A shepherd, a leader in a church, is concerned for your well-being. And so that admonishment is to help one another live better. Sheep, do sheep get lost? Do they tend to stray? Do they get stuck in bushes? Do they get cast? Do you know that if a sheep falls over, they call it cast. If they fall over on their back, they can't get up. They will die. Isn't that crazy? Sheep need a lot of help. God calls us sheep. Yeah. Now in verse 13, Paul doubles down on this again. He says, hold them in highest regard in love. He doesn't say put them on a pedestal, rather value them. Assist what they do. Treat them well. Help them. Do you think that it's easy and glorious to be a leader in a church, to be a pastor, to be a shepherd? Think again. Oh, that guy has such a cush job. He only works 1 hour a week. When I graduated seminary, the stats were only 7 out of 10 graduates who went into ministry were still in ministry 5 years later. 70% just gone. Because pastoring is such a cush job. Yeah. Sometimes the sheep bite and they kick. Some churches aren't very nice to their pastors. Sometimes pastors aren't very nice to their sheep. And what Paul wants us to understand is we need to assist our leaders so that they can run the long distance. There's an old African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, run alone. But if you want to go far, run together. See, the body of Christ needs to be together in order to endure. How long does the church have to endure? Till Jesus comes. Till Jesus comes. We've got to endure. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We have a little bit more about shepherds here. 1 Timothy. First Timothy 5:17-21. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you ought to reprove before everyone. Why? So that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels. That's a pretty stern warning. To keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. To be a leader in a church is an important responsibility. And Paul is reminding Timothy, who, by the way, helped him pen 1 Thessalonians. You recall when we started out this book, Timothy was one of the co-writers. And now he's reminding him at the end of his life and ministry. You got to remember these things. In verse 13, he says, live in peace with each other. And you think, why here, when we're talking about the leaders of the church, he just throws that in, live at peace with one another? Well, here's my take on it. The disciples would argue quite a bit over who's the greatest in the kingdom. Isn't that something? That's not something Jesus taught them. That's something that comes up in our flesh. In the body of Christ, sometimes you have other people who are saying, well, I can do it better. I want to do it my way. There's a tug of war. Help your leaders. Live in peace with them. Don't fight over who's in charge. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? There's nothing more annoying in the kingdom of God than that. It weighed on Jesus' heart. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, and we were here a few weeks ago, we have that whole story. Verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. There you go. We want to be number one and the other can be number two. And we don't care which one you pick as number one, but both of us, we two brothers, we want to be the greatest in the kingdom. And that upset the other disciples. In fact, it says they became indignant with James and John. And he calls them together. He says, know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. You can almost hear Jesus saying, you guys, you need to live at peace with one another. And then he reminds them, the Son of Man, who was that? He's speaking. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Did Jesus work hard? Did he have just a carefree life? Or did the Savior work hard? This is for you to answer. Let me hear. He worked hard. Did he care for his disciples, his sheep? He did that. Did he admonish them? He did so right here. Isn't Jesus just the greatest leader the church is ever going to have? He says, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's nothing that can destroy the church of the living Christ. So pour yourself a big, tall glass of get over it and leave the who's the greatest in the kingdom syndrome behind and follow the only really worthy leader. And Jesus himself has appointed some leaders in the church. Let's help them out. Now, I didn't write these words. But I'm just so happy that 22 years ago, the Lord Jesus led me here to Grace Baptist Church. And you've been a wonderful church to work with. You've given me a lot of leniency. You've watched me grow up. You've watched me mature in a lot of different ways. You've prayed for me. You've helped a lot, and I want to say thanks to that. One more verse as we close out this topic about leaders from Hebrews 13, verse 17. Paul has a great word here. He says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Sounds like a shepherd, right? They keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Now, having addressed the congregation's responsibility to its leaders, now Paul addresses the responsibility of the congregation and what that responsibility is to one another. He essentially says, love each other more and more. And in Thessalonica, he's going to tell us some of those things that need to be done, what that looks like in Thessalonica. Remember, we talked about Philadelphia a few weeks ago and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10. He says, love one another, right? You weren't here, so you're exempt. You don't have to remember that, okay? Thank you. We can never love one another enough. We always need to keep loving one another more and more. Yeah, someone said to me the other day, I love them, I just don't like them. Does that sound like a contradiction? I love Becky, I just don't like her. That's not true. I picked on you instead of Jack, because I picked on Jack. Take a look at verse 14. There's four things that we're told to do in verse 14. Let's pick it up here. It says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Oh boy, that's a bunch. You need to know this is a strong ask. He urges all of them. Look, you guys, you have to build one another up. You have to warn some. This is number one. You have to warn those who are idle and disruptive. It's the same word he used earlier that was translated admonish. But here it comes across a little stronger. You guys that are unruly, you have to shape up. It's time to do that. In fact, that word is an idle and disruptive person. It comes from the Greek atactos. It's a military term, and it has to do with those that are just constantly out of line, that aren't following orders. They're going and doing their own thing. You'll recall some were waiting for the Savior to return, and so they gave up their jobs. They're just sitting around. They're kind of expecting the church to take care of them because Jesus is coming any moment. We talked about that. You guys need to get a job. You need to go to work. You need to take care of yourselves. You're not to be dependent on anyone. That was the thing. They weren't participating in the life of the church. They were just simply leeching off of it. And these guys weren't getting the message. In fact, they didn't get the message in 1 Thessalonians. Paul has to write them again in 2 Thessalonians. Take a look at chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Warning against idleness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who's idle and disruptive, atactos, and does not live how? According to the teaching you received from us. Can you imagine? Paul wants them to live according to the teaching that he's given. I mean, the gospel ought to change the way we live. These guys aren't doing it. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, We worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. Paul is being a shepherd. He's working hard. He's showing them what they need to be doing while the Lord tarries. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. And he goes on. Warn them, you guys need to shape up. The second thing he did was he says, encourage the disheartened. Some of your Bibles will read, encourage the faint-hearted. Those who are so broken. Those who feel like giving up, they're struggling. You remember the severe suffering they were going through? They lost some of their loved ones. Hey, we've only been with Jesus like 4 months, and some of our people are dying. And maybe my wife died. Maybe my husband died. Maybe one of my kids died because of Jesus. This is just not worth it, and they're ready to give up. The spiritual life is a spiritual battle. And along the way, I bet every one of us somewhere along the way has felt like giving up. Have you been there? Yeah, feel like it's not worth it. Do you know how important your word of encouragement is at a time like that? World War II. The Nazis had invaded Europe. They'd gone across the continent. They were in France. They were bombing the dickens out of England. England was contemplating whether or not they should surrender. They were disheartened. They were ready to give up. And one man stood with just a little word of encouragement, turned that whole thing around. We have that now. Would you play that? Winston Churchill. Think about it.
Never give in. Never give in.
Turn
never,
it up, please.
Never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
Never, never give in. Don't quit. You're going through the valley of the shadow of death. Don't quit. The Good Shepherd's with you. We need to come alongside one another when those difficult times come around and encourage them. Encourage them. Jesus loves you. He's with us. He has won the victory. Number three, Paul says you need to help the weak. Now, there's a number of ways to read that weak. What does he mean by weak? And I've been reading a number of commentaries on that, and none of us are really sure, but let me give you some examples. Those that are weak might be those who are older and frail, struggling just to get along in life. They can't go out and work anymore. They're dependent on others. The weak might be those who are sick, that are down and struggling and need someone else to give them a helping hand. It may be those who are in a low social status in the community, those who are poor, the needy, the slaves. 80% of Rome in Paul's day were slaves. Did you know that? You're talking about slavery in the United States. 80% of the population of Rome in Paul's days were slaves. They were there. They couldn't affect change. They're slaves. Or they might have been people who were weak in their faith. Might be weak in their faith. And we see that here in Romans 14, Some people are so paralyzed, they're going to be doing the wrong thing. In Romans 14, verse 1, it says, "Except those whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters." One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, only eats vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord's table is able to make, the Lord is able to make them stand. People are so worried, if I eat the wrong thing, am I going to lose my salvation? If I do the wrong thing, is God going to send me to hell? They're struggling with their faith, worried about being good enough. Number four, it says, be patient with everyone. So let me ask you, church, who does Paul really mean when he says, be patient with everyone? Who does he mean? Wait a minute. What'd you say? That person who cut you off in the highway? Does he mean that one? That person at the grocery line who's taking forever to get through the checkout stand with all their coupons? That one? That person who's driving down the highway going 10 miles under the speed limit? That one? Those people who aren't moving fast enough to suit you, be patient with them. None of us have a problem with patience, do we? Yeah. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Do you know, if you're going to pray for patience, you're going to have to pray for more love. Patience is the first ingredient in love. You're going to have to pray for more Jesus in your life. Because it's the fruit of Christ. It's the fruit of His Spirit that bears love, joy, peace, patience. And actually that word is two Greek words, makrothumia. And Jack, what that means is macro is big or long. And thumia has to do with suffering. In some of your Bibles, it's translated long-suffering. Imagine that. Just like the word says. Long suffering with other Christians. Other Christians who aren't getting it like they should. Who aren't growing up like they should. Who seem to constantly be offending people like they shouldn't be doing. But tend to be doing. They just haven't figured it out. We have to be patient with them. We have a story in Matthew 18. Verse 21. Peter comes to Jesus and asks, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" The issue is his patience. How many times do I have to keep forgiving this person? Am I going to be patient with them to grow up in Christ? And Jesus says, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. That's how patient you need to be. In order for Peter and the rest of us to really grasp what that means, he tells a story about the unmerciful servant. Right? There's a servant that comes along and he owes the king a whole lot of money. Billions of dollars. Maybe, for the day, more than Elon Musk. And the king says, oh, because he says, hey, be patient with me. I'll pay it all back. King says, I'm going to forgive you. Okay? Servant fell on his knees. He's so thankful. It's wonderful. The master took pity on him. But When the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him, began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. This is where the unmerciful part comes in. He was forgiven so much, but he's not willing to forgive just a little bit from somebody else. So he throws the man in prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "Hey, you remember I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me? Shouldn't you have forgiven others? Maybe you should have been patient. He would have paid that debt in time." So the master says, "Okay, because what you did, I'm going to throw you into jail, hand you over to the jailers to be tortured until you pay back all that you owe." Oh, you go from winning the lottery to jail and torture. Here's the deal, church. Don't be that guy. Be patient with others, because God has forgiven you. He's patient with you. He's long-suffering with you. Don't be that guy. One more verse. Verse 15 is a paraphrase of the Golden Rule. He says, "Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." Paying back wrong for wrong is what we call vengeance. And Jesus says, don't do that. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 40, he's really clear about that. "You've heard it said, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Jesus is saying, don't pay back wrong for wrong. You don't have to get even in the kingdom of God if you want to affect a change. Do that. Do that. In fact, he says, I want you to do the exact opposite. Don't retaliate. Instead, strive to do good. Try to be good to others. Or, as Jesus said elsewhere, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Now, anybody know who Socrates was? Yeah, there's a man back there. Who is Socrates? Pardon me? Greek philosopher. Well-known one. He was a good guy. He was known for asking questions. A man came up to him, to Socrates, it says, and he says, "May I die if I don't get my revenge on you before I die?" Socrates looks at him and says, "May I die if I don't make you a friend before I die?" Do you see the difference? He's kind of showing us the Christianly way. We're not here to get even with people. We're here to make friends in the kingdom, to reconcile. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the..." Oh, good. Good. You guys got it. Peacemakers. Socrates says, "May I die if I don't make you my friend before I die?" There's a commitment. When we're talking about striving to be good, striving to be good. You guys remember when you were young and you ran races? You don't remember, it's too far back. Right? How many ran a mile race? Anybody run a mile? Okay, you're in a mile race. What do you do the last 100 yards? There's a sprint, right? This is it. The race is on the line. We're going to run. We're going to lay it all out there. Maybe we're going to collapse on the finish line. Yeah. Someone turns off the air just before you make it. Collapse. Now, that's what we call striving. It's the sprint to the finish. When Paul says, I want you to strive to be good to everyone, we're running like we're running to finish the race. It's a big effort. A final stretch. One more scripture, and then we're going to go to the Lord's table. Romans chapter 12, 17 to 21. He gives us some advice here. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. In fact, you guys need to be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Why is that important? Because everyone's eyes are on you. If you want to be a world changer, you're going to have to act differently because of Jesus. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, how's this for advice? If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, if we live like that, the world would be drawn to Jesus like a moth to a flame. And Jesus did call us, you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. And Paul says, let's live that way and make it brighter. Make this little light of mine a little bit brighter in the way that we treat one another. So what questions do you have? What concerns? We want to make an application. Here's what Paul is saying. As a result of the gospel, we're to live differently. Because of what he's done for us, he was patient with us, therefore we can be patient with others. He loved us, therefore we can love others. He forgave us. In the gospel, we forgive others. See how that? It's all based on the gospel. See how good the gospel is? Concerns? No questions? Let me give you just a couple of applications. On point number one, it says, love your leaders in the Lord more. I can't really speak to that because it's a conflict of interest. I just want to say thank you. Keep it up. Number two, we need to love one another more. There may be someone here who needs a warning. Do you know someone needs a warning? Warn them. Are you going to do that? This is the congregation's responsibility. Will you do it? Someone you may know needs encouragement. They're ready to quit. They need someone to come alongside them. Will you encourage them? Will you do it? When will you do it? We might have some that are weak. Today, I'm going to go see my friend Richard. He's weak. I'm going to come alongside him. I'm going to pray for him again. There's others that are weak. Will you help them? And finally, there are people that need some patience. You need to be patient with people. Are you going to be patient with them? Or just those you like? In a moment, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table. This is a reminder that Christ is with us. When he was born, they said, his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Communion is a reminder that we are one in Him and that He's with us. And we get to enjoy these elements. But more importantly, we get to enjoy who He is through one another. When you're struggling through the toughest time in your life and you're crying out that God would help you, He doesn't show up with a bright light. He sends one of His kids. And we experience the life of Christ, the love of Christ, through one another. That's how we experience Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are going to have the worship team come up. We're going to sing the hymn, Lead Me to Calvary. And while you're doing that, I want you to be thinking about those application points. And then when you're ready, after you've prayed, come and get the elements. There are two elements here, one the bread and one the juice. You can get the elements for a loved one and help them if you like. And then we'll partake together.
Will you stand with us?
Thy crown me now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and
Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 that he received from the Lord what he also is passing on to us, that on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We remember who he is to us. He's our great shepherd. He cares for us. He works hard for us. He's forever interceding for us. And so we remember him now. Shall we partake? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the blood of the covenant. It's a new covenant he made for us. He's redeemed us for himself. And he says that none who has been given to me by my Father will be lost. I'm going to lose none of them. And he sealed it in his blood. We're forever saved because we have a forever priest who intercedes for us. Let's remember that now. Father God, thank you for Jesus, who's so caring, so powerful, so holy, and so loving. Thank you that his shed blood paid the supreme price, the wages of all the sin in the world. The wages of sin is death. He paid that for us, that we might experience the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good news. Help us to live this good news and show it as we venture out victoriously this coming week. May we spread that good news with our mouths, with our actions, with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Okay, we're going to sing Bind Us Together. I thought it was a fitting song for today when we're talking about the congregation needing to love one another.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, bind us together with love.
Why?
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, bind us together with love.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, church, as you go, keep loving on one another more and more. All right? Have a great week.